This morning, just go ahead and raise your hand. Our usher will bring you a Bible or even pens. You want to be taking notes this morning. I'm going to teach you one of the core doctrines in the church. Really, the doctrine of redemption is what we're going to be looking at today. If you weren't here last week, we looked in Matthew 20, and we looked at how the Lord, when He pours out His grace, He's very audacious how He pours it out, without limit, without regard of the past. And so he pours it out that way, and the disciples kind of had a problem with it. It's kind of interesting. They always have a problem with the way Jesus did things. And then after that, the disciples basically want to know, well, what's in it for us? If you're pouring out all this audacious grace on people that haven't done much, well, how about us? Because we've left everything for you. So Jesus had to teach them about servanthood. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to be great in the church, here's the way you become great, by serving others. The least of you, the servant of all, is really in the kingdom who is great. And right after Jesus says that, it's interesting, there's these two guys, two disciples, the sons of Zebedee. Their mom shows up and asks Jesus this question, this kind of request. He says, Jesus, I've got this request. He says, would you grant that one of my sons sits at your right and one of my sons sits at your left in your kingdom? Basically, she's being political. She says, hey, can my sons have, you know, the best assignments in the kingdom? And politics has really no place in the church. It really doesn't. It didn't have any place back then, and it doesn't have any place even today. So Jesus tells her, you don't even know what you're asking for. You have no clue the thing you're asking. And obviously he couldn't grant that for her. But what we're going to look at today is Jesus goes on and he begins to talk about servanthood. Servanthood, serving, is one of the marks of a believer. It's a believer's really characteristic to serve. You and I are to be servants. We're supposed to serve the Lord. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to serve in the church. It's a distinctive of us. It's not for the, you know, super spiritual, right? People like, you know, Katie or whatever, the super spiritual. It's not for the professionals like myself or Steve or whatever. We tend to think it's for other people. No, serving in the church is everybody's responsibility, everybody's duty. In fact, in the church, they talk about different groups like the elders and then the deacons. The word for deacon is the same word that you see pop up several times in the New Testament, the word for service. Same thing. A deacon, that's what he does. He serves. But let's look at Matthew 20, verse 28. This is the last portion of the scripture that we're going to study today, but I just want to focus on that. It won't come up. Let me go ahead and pause that if you would. Let me look at it. I might have. It's usually when something goes wrong, it's usually because I do it wrong. We've checked all the connections. Let me do this. Just pardon me for a little bit. It's important. Mm-hmm. Okay. First, I got to do this.
Thank you, Jesus.
Got it. You're up on the screen. Okay. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. We'll have to just play with the recording a little bit if we need to. But Matthew 20, verse 28, I've titled the sermon today, I Stand Redeemed. We're going to talk about redemption, a core doctrine in the church. So you and I must understand that. But here's the verse we're going to study today, Matthew 20, verse 28. And so Jesus, he's talking to them about service, that we should all serve. And then he uses himself as an example. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served. If anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. He is God Almighty. If anybody, he's the King, rightfully deserves to be served. But he's trying to teach the disciples, that's not the purpose I came for. I didn't come to just, voila, you know, come and serve me. And he's going to tell them the purpose he came for. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I came for this purpose, to be the ransom. I'm like, whoa, what? The ransom? What's ransom have to do with Jesus coming? I'm going to explain that to you. But I think first we need to know, let's look at what is a ransom. In the Greek, lutron is the word. Lutron, what is a ransom? The ransom is really the price required to free someone, to release a slave, if somebody's in slavery, right? To someone's in captivity, or even their property. So a ransom is sometimes paid to release property. I'll give you an example, modern day example. It comes from the word luo, which means to loosen, right? So a ransom is this price that you pay. We see this today in which currently in southeastern Africa, in the area off the coast of Somalia, you have these Somalian pirates, right? They are, you know, they've got a good thing going. They're kidnapping and holding for ransom ships and crew, right? People and property. So they go and in fact, it's so lucrative. These guys are buying big houses. They're driving fancy cars. I mean, they're like, wow, we got a good gig going here. In fact, last year, they kidnapped over 1,800 different crew members. The most they've received for a ship is $25 million paid ransom. That's not bad, right? And so that's what they do. They kidnap the crew. They kidnap the ship. And they say, we will not release it unless we get a ransom. See, so even in our day, we're seeing this happen. But it's crucial for you to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, I gave my life as a ransom for many. So why was a ransom required? Why did Jesus pay a ransom? Why was he a ransom? Why was a ransom required? It was to redeem us, to buy us back, right? It was because of our sin. Our sin held us captive. And so it took a ransom to set us free. That's why he did it. You remember the way your life was before you came to Jesus. There were things that tripped you up so easily. I mean, some of us were tripped up by alcohol use, by drug use, by, you know, you name the sin, you and I were held captive. Every morning we'd get up and we'd say, I'm not going to do that thing, but we'd still do it, right? Okay, I'm going to start again, I'm not going to do it, and then we'd still do it. It would hold us captive. Well, Jesus says, I came to be a ransom. I came to redeem you, to buy you back, to pay off, right, what was required to compensate for a fault. It's called redemption. Okay, redemption. Redemption is huge. We must understand what Jesus did for us. And we have to understand the benefits of redemption. Here, I put some up for you. We're not going to touch upon these too much. The benefits of redemption, eternal life. He buys us back, and he gives us eternal life. We now live with him for eternity. The forgiveness of sins, righteousness, he makes us right with him. We're free from the law's curse. Anytime you break a law, it brought a curse, and redemption frees us from that curse. It'd be like this. Could you imagine if you got this letter from the state, and it says, I know we have a lot of traffic laws on the books, but you're exempt from that. Whoa, sweet, right? You'd be asking, can I get a refund for all those past, you know, tickets that I got? And that's really, anytime you broke God's law, it brought a curse, it brought a penalty on you. Redemption takes care of that. Adoption into God's family, we now belong to him. We're his children. We sometimes forget that. We think we're his stepchildren. We're his children, adopted into his family. We're delivered from sin's bondage. No longer will sin hold us captive. We can actually wake up in the morning and say, you know, my goal today is not to sin before you, Lord. I'm not going to sin today. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's possible? I believe it's possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd rather have you wake up that way than to say, I hope I don't commit too many sins today, right? I'd rather have it the other way for you. Peace with God. We're cool with the Lord. We've been reconciled. And then also, and I get excited about this one, the Holy Spirit. God puts his Holy Spirit in you. His very own Spirit he puts in us. Why does he do that? To give us the power to do the things that he asks us to do. We don't have to, you know, the Lord says, he says, we don't have to worry about all these rules. You know, in the Old Testament, they had all these rules, and they had to worry about all these rules. The Lord said, you don't have to worry about those rules. In fact, I'm going to put it in you. My rules, my laws will be written in your heart. And so what happens, instead of saying, I got to do it, you go from, I want to do it. Totally different extremes, right? It's not like I shouldn't be mean to people. You say, you know what? I want to love people. Totally different things. And the Holy Spirit begins to transform us into the image of the Lord. So everybody needs redemption, because you and I are guilty of sin. We're bound by sin. In fact, look at what Romans 3 says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. You and I are included in that all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory or the standard of God. And it started way back with Adam and Eve, right? You know the story of Adam and Eve. They were put in an idyllic place, a beautiful place. Everything they needed was there. You know, your favorite fruit, it was there, right? Your favorite vegetable, it was there. I mean, they had it all. It'd be like this. It'd be like us giving you an organ, okay? You can have organ. Organ belongs to you. Enjoy organ. All the streams, they're yours. The lakes, they're yours. The mountains, are yours. All the fish and the streams and the lakes, they're all yours. You can have everything. Every tree in Oregon is yours. Everything. Everything is yours. Except this one tree in Bandon, Oregon. Okay? Yesterday I thought it was Bandon, Oregon was in the east, but they tell me it's in the coast. I was off a little bit. Okay? Just a little. So everything in Oregon is yours. You can have everything, take advantage of everything, except this one tree in Bandon, Oregon. That tree you can't have. See, that's really the only restriction that was given to Adam and Eve. Here we go. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but, here's the one restriction, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And then the Lord gives the punishment that would be attached to that. So it's always been out there. The Lord's always told us what would happen if we disobeyed him, if we rebelled him. He says, you can have it all, but if you disobey me and you take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day that you eat of it, what's the penalty? You shall surely die. The penalty for disobedience to the Lord was death. Physical death, spiritual death. When they disobeyed the Lord, sin entered in the human race, and death began to, from that point on, reign. Physical death, spiritual death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Doesn't get any worse. That entered into the human race. And unless the Lord had really done something about it, that would continue for all of eternity. For all of eternity, men would suffer physical and spiritual death for all of eternity, unless the Lord did something about it. And so he did do something about it. Let's look at Romans 3:24. Remember, we saw Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but, and here's God's solution, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption, the redeeming, right, the buying back that came by Jesus Christ. Now, that word justified is really a legal term. It's a legal term. And this is what it means. It means acquitted. Can you imagine being found guilty of something you did? You murder someone and you're guilty as sin. They had you on camera, right? They had eyewitnesses. I mean, you even got the dream team of lawyers, right? And still they convict you guilty as sin of murder. They got you. And you're thinking, man, I'm going to get death row, which you should get death row, right? You got to come, and you did it. Premeditated all that. And can you imagine then being judged, acquitted? You're free to go. Well, that's what that's talking about, right? And all are justified freely by what we did? No, by the grace through the redemption, through the buying back, through the payoff that came with Jesus being the ransom. That's the only reason that you and I are free. We're guilty of sin, but because of what Jesus did, we've been labeled acquitted before God the Father. That's huge. Do you understand how huge that is? All the cruddy stuff that I did way back then, all the cruddy stuff you did back then, you're acquitted of it. I remember when I got saved, this is the way I made sense of it in my mind. Right? When I got saved, I really understood that everything this way right? It's acquitted. I'm done with. I can't be held accountable for that. So I thought, you know, if a tax collector came looking for me, right? I'm like, the Carlos you're looking for? He doesn't exist. He died. I'm the new Carlos, the new creation, right? Right? Yeah, it worked for me. Yeah, it worked for me. You know, cops come looking for you. It wasn't me. It was that old Carlos. This is the new Carlos. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. So we're acquitted. Awesome. So what was the ransom price? So we know a ransom was paid. We're understanding that the reason the ransom was required was because of our sin. Our sin kicked us into really the death and separation from God. But what was the ransom price? Was it gold? Right? Was it silver? Was that the ransom price? That wasn't the ransom price. You know why? Because it's not enough. I mean, I don't know if that picture is true or not. I don't know if that, you know, somebody might have made that up. But here it is, a huge room full of gold bars. If I would have shown up, right, before the Lord and said, Lord, I know I did a lot of cruddy stuff, but here's the ransom. All these gold bars. You know what? It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. See, in the Old Testament, we see the pattern. In the Old Testament, if somebody did something wrong against somebody or committed some kind of a sin, they can actually pay a ransom for that. But there was some things that weren't ransomable. One was a capital offense like murder. If you committed murder, guess what? You can't pay anything to do away with that murder. You had to suffer the consequences, which was the giving of your life. Well, you know what? Standing before you is a murder. Right? You're like, what? What kind of church is this? No, I've murdered people with my thoughts. I've murdered people with my emotions. I've wanted people to crash. Right? You know, when someone like cuts you off, flips you off, you know, in your mind just, sometimes you're like, yeah, I hope they crash. In your mind, you picture them, you know, going off the road, you know, going off the, you know. Am I the only one that has those weird thoughts? Okay. Or used to have those weird thoughts, yeah. Wait a minute, I know, yeah. I don't know. You know, seriously. And so I am guilty of murder. I've murdered people in my heart. Right? I believe that in the old days, if the circumstances were right, I could have been guilty of murder even then. I remember I thought I murdered somebody. I got to be honest with you. I got in this fight one time. And unprovoked, this guy just, you know, and this whole crowd was there. You know, people love a good fight. And so this guy, I was a freshman, he was a senior. Kept coming, you know, so I'm like, okay. So I just grabbed him, flipped him, boom, right on his head, on the cement, boom. Out. Well, then the ladies start freaking out, all the girls. You killed him. You know, I mean, they're just freaking out, right? Well, you know what crossed my mind? I got to head to the border. I mean, seriously, I'm thinking, man, I'm running, man. I killed somebody. I mean, that's what I was thinking. Under the right, you know what? The guy came through. I mean, he just like, yeah, he was crazy. But, and so in the right circumstances, I could have been guilty of murder. Maybe some of you guys too. In the right circumstances. And so all the gold wouldn't have made a difference. It had to be the life of Christ. Only the sinless life of Christ was enough to pay the penalty for that. Let's look at this. 1 Timothy 2:6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus, himself human, meaning that he became human. He's God. Jesus is God. He leaves heaven. He comes and he takes on this flesh and blood form of you and I. And he did it for a reason, and it's going to explain why. Himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. He gave himself as a ransom. Now the word there, ransom, is a little bit different than the ransom that we looked at the beginning. Remember I said it's lutron. In the Greek, here's antelutron, meaning it's a substitutionary ransom. is what he is. He came to be a ransom, and here's the difference. If I'm held captive, right, right, Somali pirates got me, right? They've taken me captive, and somebody shows up with a bag of gold. Okay, I'm going to pay his ransom. Here's a bag of gold. Will you let him go? See, that's one type of ransom, right? But ante lutron is different. It's a substitutionary ransom, meaning that the person becomes the ransom. They take your place. They show up and they say, you know what? I will take his place. Let him go. I become his ransom. And that's what it's talking about that Jesus did. Jesus didn't come and really paid a bag of gold. He became the ransom. He took my death penalty. He took what I had coming. Huge difference. Does that make sense to you? Totally different, right? And it's because of that he was ransomed for all people. A substitute payment, a vicarious payment. There was an exchange, one for another. Let's look at what Colossians 1 talks about. For he has rescued us, okay, from the kingdom of darkness. Talking about the kingdom of where we used to hang out, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, who once again purchased us, purchased our freedom, and forgave our sins. You know, sometimes when we read the story of Jesus, especially when we get to the end and we see that he's mistreated and he's killed, we're like, oh my gosh, we can almost like the disciples think, I can't believe that happened to him. When yet the truth is, he planned it all along. Remember we read last week where Jesus says, hey, we're heading to Jerusalem and this and this and this is going to happen to me. He was in control all along. Look at John. John 10:18. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. He paid the ransom on his own volition. He did it voluntarily. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have said, you know what? These people are going to get what they deserve. They're murderers, they're rebellious. But the Bible tells us that he loved us enough that he said, you know what? I'm going to do something about it. And that's why he left heaven and he came and he took on the human flesh and became our ransom, became that substitute. So whom was the ransom paid to? To whom was the ransom paid to? Here's where it's controversial. Back in the 3rd century, a theologian by the name of Origen, he began to kind of make the argument that the ransom was paid to the devil. The ransom was paid to the devil. That because we were held captive by the devil, that's who the ransom was paid to. It sounds logical, but it's not biblical. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that that's what happened. Right? Nowhere in the Bible do I see that. And as a guy that spent most of his career in the legal field, I really understand how that's possible. That it wasn't the devil that was paid to. See? And the reason it wasn't the devil is this. Who made the law? Remember, who made that law? God did. It was God's law that was broken. It was God that was offended, not the devil. Right? He wasn't the one that was offended. It's like this. Let me give you a perfect example, even from our life, right? From our life. You work at a store, right, Joe? If somebody comes and robs the store, right, gets caught, you go and testify. It's interesting, when you show up to court and you're like looking, okay, where's the case that's, okay. When you finally find the case, it's going to say the state of Oregon versus the person that did it. Well, wait a minute. The state of Oregon, didn't they rob you? Why does it say the state of Oregon? Because the state of Oregon is the one that makes the law. The state of Oregon is the one that makes the law. The state of Oregon is the one that puts the penalty to the law. And it's no different here. It's the Lord that made the law. He's the one that's offended. And so the ransom has to be given to the Lord. And so it was Jesus that paid the ransom to God to free us. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Maybe if he's going to be a substitute, it's got to be an equal substitute. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. in other words, make him powerless, who had the power of death, only in this way could he set free all who had lived under their lives as slaves for the fear of dying. So only by becoming a human could he take a human or humankind's place. And that's what he did. He died, and only then could he set us free. It goes on. Look at this, Ephesians 5:2. He says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Now he's going to tell you what the example was, what he did. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to the devil, a pleasing aroma to God, using the terminology in first and second, first three chapters really of Leviticus. The sacrifice was an aroma to God. It's who the ransom went to, because it was God that we offended. It's important. See, I this whole thing that the devil, no, guess what? The devil is a created being like you and I, of a different order, but he's a created being. And that's the thing we have to understand. You know, sometimes we tend to build him up more than we should. He's a great foe for sure. But he's not nowhere even equal to God, not even close. Hebrews 9, let's go on. Now he's going to compare the old system of sacrifice and then the new way. He says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. See, in the Old Testament, there was these offerings. Remember, I've taught you that in the Old Testament, it always points to the New Testament. And the offerings that were done in the Old Testament, they had to continue, see? Because all they did was really cover sin for a time. They were temporary. Day in and day out, an offering, a sacrifice, day in and day out for the covering. And so under that system, it wasn't enough, right? So he says, yeah, it did cover, but verse 14, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sin. So who did he offer himself to? God, not the devil. He offered himself to God as a sacrifice once and for all. Christ doesn't need to keep dying every day. He just had to die once, paid the price, sufficient for all of eternity. For all of eternity. You know, sometimes I think the devil speaks to us and wants to make us think that, you know, like we're out of God's will so far that he can't forgive us. No, his death was sufficient that we can be forgiven no matter what we've done. No matter what we've done. It doesn't matter. And so that Old Testament ransom, that Old Testament sacrifice wasn't enough. Romans 8:1 tells us this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. Who's the one that tries to condemn you? It's the devil. The devil tries to breathe condemnation on you. If you've ever been divorced, he will breathe condemnation on you. If you've ever screwed up in any way, he will come and visit you and speak into your. That's what he does all the time. This is a verse you need to know. There is therefore no condemnation. The Lord doesn't condemn you. You've been set free. You've been ransomed. Right? It's like this. If you were serving a life sentence in prison and you've been set free, right? You're free. You've been judged acquitted. How many of you would, you know, check yourself back in? None of us would. But in essence, that's what the devil wants us to do when he condemns us. He's saying, "Yeah, you're really a murderer. You should be locked up. Go check yourself back in." You say, "No. I've been set free. I'm forgiven completely." You can't bring that up. And so, to whom does the ransom apply? It applies to everybody that is willing to receive it. That whoever's willing to receive it, they get the ransom. What Jesus did, he makes it available to everybody, but many reject that. I rejected it for many years, right? I'm like, I don't want it. Even though it's freely done for us. And the depth to me, you know, when I understand about the ransom, this is what makes me just so excited. Is this, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand if you're parents, okay? For your parents. This is the way I make sense of it all. If there was somebody, say somebody you knew or somebody you even didn't know, right? They go to another country, they do something stupid. Say they go to another country, they kill somebody, right? And they're judged guilty, and next week they're going to be killed. They're going to be hung, shot, or whatever. In some of the countries, they cut their heads off. I mean, it's gruesome stuff that happens. So they go by their own fault. They killed somebody. It was their fault. Premeditated. They did it. They're sentenced to death. How many of you would send your child to be their ontelatron, their substitutionary ransom, to show up, to take their place? How many of you would send your kid to do that? I tell you, emphatically, I wouldn't. I know I'm the pastor. I wouldn't, though. I'm like, no, dude, you got into it. You know, sorry. Yeah. Can you send your sibling? Yeah. My daughter wants to send her brother. But that's what the father did. The father sent the son to take the place of those that were guilty. We were guilty. You've heard me say it before. The easiest thing for a Christian to convince me of was that I was a sinner. That was so easy. I never deliberated that. I never argued that. I'm like, yeah, I am. I mean, what am I going to do? I was kind of a little bit religious. As an athlete, I remember before a race would start, I would do this sign, right? And that was like the extent of my religiousness. And this girl that knew me and knew my reputation and knew my life, she asked me one time, she messed me up. She's like, why do you do that? I'm like, and really what she was asking was this, you're a heathen, why are you, that's really what she was saying, why are you doing that? And you know what, she was right. I'm like, what I told her is, I don't know. I mean, that's a deep answer. I don't know, I just do it. Because I knew I was guilty of sin. But Jesus left heaven, came, and he paid the price. He has redeemed me. He has paid off God. Right? God from heaven said, that is sufficient. That payment, my son dying in the place of Carlos and in the place of you, is sufficient. That's what he paid off. And God's the one who we stand before in the end. And it says acquitted. It says forgiven. It says redeemed. Right? Redeemed. We are loved by Jesus. Completely loved by Jesus. You know, the best thing I ever heard, there was and her name was Katie. We had friends of ours. And Katie, when she was a little girl, got into it with a neighbor. You know, they argued and stuff. And Katie was just kind of giving her neighbor the silent treatment and was complaining to mom about how, about the neighbor and stuff. Well, the mom who was on staff at the church we were at, Katie, you need to forgive her and you need to love her and, you know. And nothing was working. Katie, you know how those Katies get. They're like, She's just not buying it. You know, she's a little girl. And so finally she thought, well, I'll try the Jesus angle, right? I'll try the Jesus angle. And so the mom says to Katie, Katie, don't you think Jesus loves, we'll say Anna, don't you think Jesus loves Anna? And so Katie is thinking about it for a little bit. And she goes, yeah, but barely. Kiss, man. Tell you. And that's the way we feel sometimes. Yeah, Jesus loves me. But barely. You know what? That's lousy Bible. It's lousy Bible. He loves you. He loves me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have paid that present. He wouldn't have paid that ransom. Father God loves you, or else he wouldn't have sent his son. Amen. Come on up. Come on up. Everybody up. Stand up if you would. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to thank Him for what He did for us. You know, during worship time, we have this is where you can give your tithes and your offerings. You and I are blessed people. Think about what, you know, as Americans, the rest of the world envies us, the things that God has given us. And the thing that the Lord asks us is that we recognize that by giving Him that first 10%. And so during this time of worship, that's when we do it. We never, at Easter, we've never since we started ever passed a plate. Never have. You know, when people come here, they're like, well, how come you guys never pass a plate? We just don't. We believe it's between you and the Lord, but we do have boxes in the back where people, you know, can give to the Lord. We also have communion if you want to take that. But we just had you stick around here. Don't be moving around. You can get your kids later or next year, whichever you want, you know. Yeah. But we just want to give the Lord our best attention. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.